Hello, welcome to church today, or church online, if you're joining us from home. My name's Brendan McLaughlin, and I'm the senior minister here at Erwood Anglican. And I want to begin by asking, do you suffer from FOMO? Now, for those who don't know what FOMO is, F-O-M-O, it stands for fear of missing out. All right. Do you experience real anxiety over how you might be missing out on something that others are enjoying? Perhaps you scour social media obsessively, actually looking for experiences or events you might be missing out on. Are you one of those people who wait last minute to commit to a certain event because you're worried that a better event might come along that you'll miss out on if you RSVP too early for this event over here? Now, FOMO, for our young ones, is one of the internet's favourite memes, but psychologists tell us that it has some really debilitating side effects. So FOMO leads to extreme dissatisfaction, mood swings, loneliness, feelings of inferiority, reduced self-esteem, extreme social anxiety, and depression. All right, FOMO is thought to be one of the main contributors to anti-anxiety medication going through the roof since the introduction of social media. Now, according to one of the articles I read this week, there's two main ways to combat FOMO. The first is to get off social media. So there's our first point of application for today. Cancel your Instagram account. But the second way is to recognize just how privileged we actually are. And the passage that was just read for us today shows us the greatest privilege Christians have. All right, our passage today, the feeding of the 4,000, gives us the cure for FOMO. Yet the enormous irony is many Christians are missing out on this enormous privilege. Now, if that's not sad enough, okay, Christians are missing out on our greatest privilege. Christians are missing out on the cure for the fear of missing out. What is doubly ironic is that the pagans in this passage today, the non-believers in this passage today, actually received this privilege. And that privilege is enjoying the manifold goodness of God. Enjoying the manifold goodness of God. Now, the reason this is the greatest privilege a person can have is because it's the meaning of life. All right, the meaning of life, in case it hasn't sunk into you yet, is to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. The reason you and I have been put here on this earth is to enjoy the manifold goodness of God. Yet many Christians are missing out on this. What I mean is this: if you cannot explain to someone what you enjoy about God's forgiveness or His mercy or His kindness, if you cannot explain to someone what excites you about God's power, God's wisdom, God's faithfulness, if you cannot explain to someone what electrifies you about God's patience and God's love and His grace, then chances are you're not enjoying those things. And therefore you're not enjoying God. Now friends, if a Christian doesn't know how to enjoy the manifold goodness of God, then we are to be pitied. Right? We're not living a meaningful life. The pagans in this passage today lived life better than we do. Well, that stops this morning. All right, the purpose of the feeding of the 4,000 is to show us how to see, how to respond to, and how to enjoy the manifold goodness of God. And there are 3 points for today, as your sermon outline shows. So we're going to begin by finding out why this passage is even in the Bible. And the reason it's in the Bible is to help us see the manifold goodness of God. We're then going to unpack the impact this had on the Gentiles in this passage, which I've titled Responding to the Manifold Goodness of God. And we're then going to conclude with our application, in which we're actually going to live out the meaning of life. And I've titled our third point, Enjoying the Manifold Goodness of God. But remember, our goal for today is to stop missing out on the meaning of life, to stop being pitied. So let's dive in and look at seeing the manifold goodness of God, responding to the manifold goodness of God, and enjoying the manifold goodness of God. And we begin by asking the big question I think this passage asks, which is, why is this passage in the Bible? Now, what I mean is, in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Then in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus feeds the 4,000. And apart from a few minor differences, these are basically the same story. Some commentators think it's just an accident that Matthew accidentally recopied it. It's so similar. So we're just going to have a quick look at the details of both episodes. So what we see in verse 33 in our passage, we're told that Jesus goes to a remote place. Well, that's where the feeding of the 5,000 happened. He's met by a huge crowd in verse 30, happens in both situations. In both episodes, Jesus heals their sick, verse 30 again. Jesus then feeds the crowd out of compassion. We see that in verse 32 of our passage. He uses bread and fish on both occasions. He gives thanks both times. We see that in verse 36. He gets the disciples to help distribute the food, again, verse 36. And there's a huge bunch of leftovers at the end, verse 37. Like, seriously, why does Matthew repeat this miracle? Like, I'll be honest with you, I actually thought about skipping this passage when I was organizing this sermon series, because I was sitting there thinking to myself, how am I going to give yet another sermon on the compassion of Jesus like I did last year when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000? Right? Why is this passage here? Well, the reason is there's one big difference between these two episodes. And the difference is who Jesus is feeding. Who Jesus is feeding. Now, if you recall from last week's passage, Jesus left Galilee. He left God's territory and traveled to Tyre and Sidon. And while he was in unclean territory, he was approached by an unclean woman, a Canaanite woman, asking for help with her demon-possessed daughter. And Malcolm put it very eloquently last week when he said, Jesus said to her, my mission is to the Jews. Right? Yes, salvation will come to all nations, but that salvation starts with the Jews, and as the Jewish Messiah, that is my mission. It is to the Jews. This woman then blows Jesus' socks off by showing saving faith. All right. She says, even a crumb from your table, even a crumb from your table is sufficient, Lord. And Jesus gives her that crumb. He's so blown away by her. Her daughter is healed on the spot. Now, the reading, the feeding of the 4,000 is in the Bible is to show that Jesus doesn't just throw crumbs to Gentiles. All right. These are Gentiles in this passage. That's why we're told they worship the God of Israel. All right. And he gives in this passage the Gentiles the exact same blessing he gives the Jews. Now, yes, Jesus' mission while he was on earth was to bless the nation of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. But the feeding of the 4,000 is a taste, just a taste, of the blessing that will explode beyond the borders of Israel after Calvary. We see it in this passage. So have a look at verse 29 as I read it for us. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. All right, Jesus does the exact same thing for these Gentiles that he has been doing for the Jews ever since chapter 8. And this wasn't crumbs. This wasn't one or two healings here and there. He healed everyone. And then, to emphasize that he's not just giving crumbs, he feeds them. Have a look down at verse 37. This is afterwards. They all ate and were satisfied, and afterward the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Now, why are the Gospels always going on about the leftovers? It's always talking about the leftovers. So in the feeding of the 5,000, there was 12 basketfuls of leftovers. In this episode, there's 7 basketfuls of leftovers. What's with the leftovers? Well, the leftovers are to show that Jesus brings so much blessing that there's more than enough left over even after everyone has had their fill, all right? They all ate and were satisfied. And afterwards, they picked up 7 basketfuls of leftovers. Friends, the whole point of this story is to show us the manifold goodness of God. He has so much goodness, so much healing and feeding and caring and teaching that when everyone has had their fill, there's still an abundance. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, there is still an abundance of blessing still to come. All right, this passage is in the Bible to help us see the manifold goodness of God. The second thing this passage does is it shows us how to respond to this manifold goodness. And the Gentiles in this passage, they do 2 things, okay? And the first is in verse 31. Have a look. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Now, we looked at the doctrine of praise about 2 months ago, if you recall. And like I said then, most Christians don't understand what praise is. Okay? Praise is not saying, thank you, God, for this blessing you have given me. Now, that's not to say that thanksgiving isn't a good thing. It's a great thing. I pray you're thanking God every day in your prayers. But praise is different to thanksgiving. They're related, but they are different. All right? Praise, if you recall, is an outward expression of your enjoyment of something. So I'll give you an example. In the movie Frozen, which as a father of a young daughter, I've seen literally 4,000 times, pun intended. But at the beginning of the movie, a 3-year-old Anna asks her 4-year-old sister Elsa to do the magic, all right? And when Elsa uses her magic powers to make it snow inside, all right, what Anna does is she jumps around screaming, "This is amazing!" Now notice, she wasn't saying, thank you for making it snow inside. I mean, that would have been a good thing. Thanksgiving is a good thing, all right? But all she was doing is she's just exclaiming her excitement. Wow! Right? That's what praise is. It's saying, wow, God. And notice what these Gentiles are praising. They're not praising the food. They're not saying, wow, this is the best fish and chips I've ever tasted. Right? They're not praising the healings. They're not saying, do that again, Jesus. All right? What are they doing? They're praising the God of Israel. Now, we're not told the specific words, but it's probably something along the lines of, praise be to the God of Israel, who has made the mute speak, the lame walk, and the blind see. We have never seen anything this amazing. Wow. So that's the first thing they did. They praised God. The second thing they did was they clung to Jesus. When this Gentile crowd, this non-Israelite crowd, realizes just how amazing Jesus is, all right, they don't let him out of their sight. So have a look at verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days. And have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way." So notice what's happening here. We've got well over 4,000 men and probably hundreds of women and children as well. And what they have done is they have ignored their physical well-being in order to hang out with Jesus longer. So they're in a desert, a remote place. We saw that in verse 33. What does that mean? There's no 7-Eleven down the road they can just go and get a snack with. And they've eaten all their provisions. They didn't pack for 3 days. Yet they still won't leave Jesus until he finally dismisses them down in verse 39. Now, why is that? It's because when you find something this amazing, You never want to leave. Right, there's a movie called Star Trek Generations, and it has this character by the name of Tolian Soran, and at the beginning of the movie, he destroys a star. He blows a star up, which then blows up all the planets in that solar system. But the reason he blows the star up is because he wants to send out this energy wave to alter the trajectory of this special space ribbon called the Nexus. Now, he had actually been sucked into the Nexus decades earlier, and the Nexus is described as an extra-dimensional realm of pure joy. All right, it's like heaven. And he'd experienced that momentarily decades earlier before he was beamed out because his ship was about to explode. Now, so amazing was his experience in the Nexus that he dedicated the rest of his life to finding a way back into the Nexus, even if that meant blowing up a star or two to alter its trajectory to come to him. Now, friends, that's what these Gentiles are doing. They have tasted firsthand the manifold goodness of God, and they want more. And they will do anything they can to get more, even if it means going without food for days and days. And that's how you respond to the manifold goodness of God. Right? You praise Him for it, and you do everything to get more. So the third thing I want to do today is to see how to enjoy the manifold goodness of God. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you the top three things that I enjoy about God. Now, we don't have time to look at everything that is enjoyable about God, or we'd be here for eternity. You understand that heaven is going to be God revealing to us a new aspect of His goodness every day from now until eternity, all right? He's an infinite being. We will learn things about Him for all eternity. That's the whole point of heaven. But what I want to do today is just share with you three things I enjoy about God to give us a taste of what we mean. All right? The first thing I enjoy about God is His forgiveness. Now, forgiveness means not holding someone's sin against them, doesn't it? It means treating that person as though they'd never hurt us. There's a scene in the movie Invictus, I think is a true story. I think this is a true scene. It actually happened in South Africa, where the black sporting body voted unanimously to shut down the Springboks rugby league team. And the reason being that the Springboks rugby league team was one of those symbols of apartheid. Black South Africans had cheered against the Springboks for decades, okay? And so they wanted them gone. When Nelson Mandela hears about the vote, he drops everything and rushes to the meeting to address that sporting body. And what he wants to do is he wants to plead with them to change their vote. Now, why does he do this? It's because he says, now is not the time for petty revenge. Now is the time for nation building. And we will not be able to do that unless we surprise the whites with compassion, restraint, and generosity. The very things they didn't show us. Now, friends, those of us who lived through the end of apartheid, you will know that when Nelson Mandela was elected president, South Africa was on the verge of tearing itself apart. No one else could have held that country together, because no one else could have shown the forgiveness that he showed to people who had locked him up for 27 years. All right, he treated the whites in South Africa as though they'd never sinned against him. And that's how God treats you and me. But if that's not mind-blowing enough, God forgives people in a second. Right? So if someone sins against us really badly, it usually takes years to get over that, doesn't it? God does it on the spot. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, Okay? David, King David, is confronted by Nathan the prophet over his sin with Bathsheba. Now, you remember what happened, don't you? King David stole another man's wife because he thought she was pretty. He had six or seven wives of his own already, but he wanted another one. And to cover it up, he had Bathsheba's husband put to death. It doesn't get much worse than that. But in verse 13, he repents. And before the verse is even out, God forgives him. Friends, does that not blow you away? Doesn't matter how much we sin against God, he forgives us immediately when we repent, and he treats us as though we've never sinned. Praise God for his forgiveness. Second thing I enjoy about God is his kindness. Now, some people may say, well, look, I've been praying to God for years for this thing and he hasn't come through. Where is this kindness you're talking about, Brendan? Well, let me ask you this question. What percentage of the time do you think I give my kids everything they ask for? What percentage do you think it is? Like, for parents of young kids, you'll know it's very, very low. Why? Because they're always asking for things that aren't good to them, aren't they? A few years ago, I remember we were at the dinner table and one of our kids did not like everything we'd put on their dinner table. It's pretty much every night. But this one particular night, one of our children said, look, Dad, can I just have some more veggies instead? And I said, no, not until you've finished your meat. And then I stopped myself mid-sentence and said, what am I saying? Yes, have more veggies. But that was the first time ever my kids had asked for more veggies, right? What my kids usually ask for is to stay up late, watch rated MA movies and eat nothing but cookies and ice cream. Now, the reality is, most of our prayer requests, unbeknownst to us, are probably like that. Now, as a loving parent, God wants to hear our prayers, but as a loving parent, he only wants to give us what is good for us. And sometimes we don't know what that is. But he is so kind that he will withhold things from us that are not good for us. Praise God for his kindness. Praise God for his kindness. The third thing I enjoy about God is his generosity. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean how God deals with his riches. Right? You know the mark of a generous person by how they deal with their riches. And what Jesus, God the Son, did with his riches was he gave them all away so that we could share in his riches. So I just want to read you one verse. This is Jesus' own words from John 17, verse 24. John 17, verse 24, Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. So what Jesus wants more than anything in the world is for his people to be in heaven with him, enjoying the greatest treasure there is, the glory of God. Right? That's what heaven is going to be, enjoying that which is most enjoyable. But what is really mind-blowing is that what Jesus gave up in order to grant us that. Right? Jesus gave up all his riches. He gave up the pleasures of paradise. He gave up the security of heaven. He gave up the honor of being worshipped by 10,000 times 10,000 angelic beings. He gave up his perfectly intimate relationship with his Father. He gave up immortality, right? He took on humanity so that he could be killed. Jesus was tempted by Satan, rejected by his creatures, abandoned by his friends, betrayed by his confidant. He was beaten, mocked, scorned, stripped naked, nailed to a tree, and finally killed. And that's not even the worst part. Right? The worst part is he had to suffer the full wrath of God. Now, do you understand what I mean by the generosity of God? God doesn't just throw a few million at a charity because he knows he's got a couple of trillion in the bank. God the Son gave up his whole bank account to grant us the greatest privilege there is. To enjoy the manifold goodness of God in this life and in the next. Now, friends, that's just three things that I enjoy about God. You could add to that God's patience, God's mercy. He loves us with the same love that he loves Jesus. You could add to it his grace, his discipline. He wants us to get better. His sovereignty, his power, his righteousness, his creativity. God loves his enemies. He has never sinned in his entire existence. He is always faithful. He is holy. He is more eager to listen than we are to pray. And he is all round majestic and beautiful. That's how you enjoy the manifold goodness of God. You take the things that are amazing about God, that are electrifying about God, and you meditate on them until they either blow your mind or melt your heart. You praise God. But here's the thing. Once you've had a taste, once you know how enjoyable God is, you do everything to get back to the nexus like Soren did in that movie. You spend the rest of your lives pursuing more. Friends, if we are not actively spending time each day meditating on the manifold goodness of God and praying for God to make his manifold goodness explode in our heart, then we're not living according to the meaning of life. We're enjoying other stuff that is not God. Now, that's not a bad thing, but we're missing out on the meaning of life. We're missing out on the greatest thing. And we are to be pitied more than atheists, right? They have no meaning in life as well. At least we know what the meaning of life is. Friends, the reason this second feeding miracle is in the Bible, right? Only one chapter after the feeding of the 5,000 is because Matthew is showing us the manifold goodness of God. May we be like the Gentiles in this passage who responded to the manifold goodness of God in praise and in pursuit of more. Let us enjoy the manifold goodness of God forever.